So the story is told about a preacher. It was, I think, an African-American church, and it was in the South. And he was just trying to get his church more enthusiastic. He wanted them to be a little bit more excited than they were. So this one particular Sunday morning, he stands up before he preaches, and he looks over the church, and he simply says, "Church, if we're going to be the church that God has called us to be, the church that Jesus has created us to be, then we got to learn to crawl." And with that, all the people said, "Let us crawl, preacher, let us crawl." And then he said, "And after we learn to crawl, if we're going to be the church that God wants to use to reach this community, then we got to learn to walk." And with that, the people stood up and they shouted out, "Let us walk, preacher, let us walk." And now he's getting a little bit excited, right? And so he said, after we learn how to walk, if we're going to be that church, if we're going to reach this community, if we're going to do the things that God wants us to do, we've got to learn how to run." And with that, the people are shouting, "Let us run, preacher, let us run." And then he says, "And if we're going to run, it's going to take money. And we need everyone to step up to the plate, and give sacrificially." And with that, there was silence. And the people sat down and they just said, "Let us crawl, preacher, let us crawl." You see, at times we all struggle in this area of giving. Several years ago, Money Magazine declared that money was the number one obsession of Americans. I mean, after all, money is a very powerful force in society. It causes business partners to split. It causes people to divorce. It causes honest people to cheat. It causes normal people to become reality TV stars. You know, it seems that there's this universal perception that money can buy happiness and security and freedom, and it can bring peace into our life. But the problem is, it can never deliver on his promises. God is the only source that can give us those things. Last week, if you weren't able to be with us, we began a brand new series called Matters of the Heart. And as I said last week, my purpose is not to put you guys on some kind of a guilt trip. That's not the purpose. My purpose is simply to help us to become more like Jesus. It's just to become more like Jesus. And how we handle our finances and giving, it's a spiritual issue according to the scriptures, as well as according to Jesus. It's a matter of the heart. Last week, we began to unpack the topic of attitude. Because if we're going to change the way we handle our money, then we've got to change the way we think about our money. So, as we began, we looked at the first and most important biblical truth that we could look at, and it's simply this: God owns everything. God owns everything. In our passage that we began to unpack last week, found in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 11 for me was kind of the key. Look what it said. It says, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord. And this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things." The bottom line is this: God owns everything. He owns the universe and everything in it. He created it. He owns it. And that's especially important for us as Christians to understand, because when we surrender our lives to him, when we surrender our hearts to Jesus as our Lord and Savior, guess what? We are supposed to surrender everything. Everything, every part of our life. We're not supposed to hold just some things back because that's what we want to do. When we give Jesus our life, we give him everything. So, as we begin this morning, I want us to understand that if we are going to change our attitude toward our finances, we also have to begin making the right choices in life. You see, you and I have a choice when it comes to how we handle our money. And because of that, we have to realize that the choices we make will determine the type of people we become. So here's what I want us to do. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to dive in. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this moment in time that we have. God, there's not a person here that I believe is here by accident. Everybody that's here today, God, is here because you have brought them here. And because you have brought them here, you have something for them. So God, may my words not be my words, but may my words be yours. And God, may we leave here different than when we came. May we begin to grow closer to you. Even, God, if it's in this area that we don't like to talk about, our finances. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The second key biblical truth that I want us to unpack is this. There's no security in money or wealth. Do you realize that? I mean, there's no security in money and wealth. It doesn't matter how much you have. There's no security in money and wealth. Now, if there was ever a truth that I believe people in our culture today need to get a grip on, it's this one. There's no security in wealth. What you have today literally can be gone in the blink of an eye. So to help us to understand this truth, I want us to look at a passage that's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. So if you got your Bibles, you can open them up to the book of Ecclesiastes. In chapter 5, we're just going to be looking at verses 10 through 15 this morning. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, who knew a lot about money because he was perhaps the richest man who has ever lived. So here's the thing. If you want to learn how to hit a golf ball, you ask Scottie Scheffler, right? If you want to learn how to throw a football, you ask Patrick Mahomes. If you want to learn about money, you look to someone like Solomon because he knew both the upside and he knew the downside of money. And in these verses we're going to look at, he teaches us what we need to understand in order to have the right attitude, in order to make the right choices in life. So the first thing that I want to look at, the first thing that Solomon says is this. Money and wealth, it'll never satisfy. It'll never satisfy. Look what he says. Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. You ever found that to be true? Yeah. You see, Solomon basically says this. If you love money, you'll never have enough. You'll never be satisfied. You'll never be content because you'll always think that you need just a little more. Just a little more. In fact, in his time and in his day, John D. Rockefeller was one of the wealthiest men. He was once asked this question, how much money is enough? You know what he said? Just a little more. Just a little more. You see, when money becomes the driving passion of our lives, the result is that no matter how much we have, it will never be enough. It'll never be enough. And when Solomon wrote those words, he was speaking from experience. So here's what I want you to do. Just turn back a couple chapters to chapter 2. You guys don't have this, so don't worry about it. I'm just going to paraphrase it. But in chapter 2, because Solomon went on this kind of hedonistic spending spree. He not only tried pleasure, as it talks about in the first couple of verses, and then drink or wine, but then starting in verse 4, Solomon tried to find meaning by building huge homes for himself. He planted gardens. He planted vineyards. He filled them with all kinds of fruit trees. He built reservoirs to collect water to irrigate all of his plants and all of his fruit trees. He bought slaves, both men and women, and then other slaves were born into his household. He also owned large herds and flocks, more than any other king. He collected great sums of silver and gold and treasure. He hired wonderful singers, both men and women. I always love this one because, you know, we just buy CDs, we buy whatever. Now you just go online and you download whatever you want. Or you go to a concert. Now, Solomon didn't do that. He didn't go to a concert. He just hired the singers. He just said, no, you guys come in here. I'll just have you for as long as I want. I mean, that's where he was. He hired, got whatever he wanted. And then this one just kind of blows me away, and I don't even know what to do with this one. It talks about the fact that he had a harem of beautiful concubines, right? Like I said, I don't even know what to do with that one. And then down in verse 10, he just summarizes this hedonistic buying binge by saying this: I decided to deny myself nothing that my eyes desired. Think about that. Solomon says, no matter what it was, if I saw it and I wanted it, I had it. It was mine. He denied himself nothing. Anything he wanted, he bought. Anything he wanted, he took. He got. That's where he was. But Solomon learned something. He learned something that we need to learn as well, and it's this. Not only will you never have enough money to satisfy you, but that money will always be the thing that controls you. You get that? Not only will you never have enough money to satisfy you, but that money will always be the thing that controls you. That was true in Solomon's life, and it will be true in our life as well. Let me ask you, have you ever heard the old saying, if you don't control your money, then your money will control you? You ever heard of that? I'm sure you have. Again, that's the place Solomon found himself in. He was controlled by his wealth. Now, you may not be, and probably aren't, because if you are, I want to have a little conversation with you, right? You may not be as rich as Solomon was, but maybe you can look at your life and the choices you've made, and if you're honest with yourself, you would have to say that at times you chose money over family, friends, and most importantly, you chose money over God. You see, the bottom line is this. When money controls you, greed will describe you. Did you get that? You need to underline that. When money controls you, greed will describe you. Why? Because, again, it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. Andy Stanley wrote, people with greed lodged in their heart fear that God either can't or won't take care of them. And that's the real issue, isn't it? I mean, when I read what he wrote, I'm thinking, yeah, that's it, man. That's really it. We're afraid that God won't take care of us in the way that we think we should be cared for. People with greed lodged in their heart fear that God either can't or won't take care of them. Greedy people carry the burden of getting and maintaining everything that they need to provide that sense of security that they desire. Here's what we have to understand. When money is our first choice, regardless of our income level. So don't think just because you may not make as much as somebody else, or you may be down here on the totem pole, don't think that that exempts you from having the problem of greed. Because when money is your first choice, regardless of your income level, greed will always follow. I can't tell you over the years the number of people that we have helped in churches that I've been in through benevolence. That it wasn't that they didn't have money. It was that they spent it on things they didn't need to be spending it on. And all of a sudden they're in debt. All of a sudden they can't pay their bills. All of a sudden they don't have any food. And sometimes the worst thing we can do as a church is just to give them that. The better thing is to bring them alongside and say, how can we help you with a budget? How can we help you to be better? How can we help you get out of this place that you found yourself in? Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Speaking to the people, he went on, take care, protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. Paul wrote these words in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. And then look again at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now let's go back to Solomon for just a moment. Because when he wrote those words in chapter 2, of all the things he had, all the things he desired, all the things he got, when he said, I denied myself nothing that my eyes would see, you would have to think that he had to be the happiest guy in the world, right? I mean, he had everything. Everything that he ever wanted, he had. But listen to his conclusion in verse 11 of chapter 2. This is what he said. He said, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. It was meaningless. And then he says this. It was all like chasing the wind. You ever try to chase the wind? I mean, I'd love for you just to go outside and just try to chase the wind. You can't. It's here 1 minute, gone the next. It's in this direction, then it's in this direction. You can't see it. You can feel it. You can't see it. You can't chase the wind. He says nothing was really gained under the sun. He said when it all boiled down to it, it was about me. Because he said, when I surveyed what my hands had done, what I had toiled to achieve, it was all about him apart from God at that moment. It was meaningless. It was like chasing the wind. He said nothing was gained under the sun. And unfortunately, that's where we can find ourselves when our first choice is our money. Now, the second thing we have to understand from this passage in chapter 5 that we're looking at is this. Money and wealth can easily be lost. It can easily be lost. Now, when I graduated from college in 1980, if I just look back on history from that time till today, there have been a number of significant events, both in the market as well as in real estate, that have resulted in people losing large amounts of money. Now, you may or may not have been affected by these, but regardless, they are still examples of the truth that money is easily lost, of the truth that there's no security in wealth. Look what Solomon writes. So what good is wealth? Except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers. And then starting in verse 13, hoarding riches harms the saver. Money is put into risky investments that turn sour, and everything is lost. Everything. Unfortunately for me, in some ways, my folks never took the time really to talk to me about finances, about money. They obviously didn't teach that in Bible college, you know, how to handle that. And so in a lot of ways, Lucy and I had to learn that the hard way. We had to learn the fact of what God requires from us, what God desires from us when it comes to our finances and our money. The fact that, yes, it can easily be gone in the blink of an eye. When we look back on some of the things we had invested in, basically after 2008, when kind of the housing market and things went crash, we ended up losing a lot. I remember a time period on one of those things, my dad lost a lot. It can go like that if we're not careful. And I say that for this reason, because young people that are in here, I pray that your folks will sit you down before you graduate and talk to you about your finances. Talk to you about your investments. Talk to you about the fact that the first thing you need to invest in is the kingdom of God. That should be the first and foremost thing that you would invest in, is his kingdom. I remember hearing the story of a missionary who said he got a knock on the door. He had been talking to this community about money and what God expected. And there, when he opened the door, there was this little boy standing there with a fishing pole and a fish. And he just had this huge smile on his face, and he was so excited. And the missionary just simply said, "Son, what can I help you?" And he said, "Preacher, you've been talking to us about giving God the first of what we have. And I want to give you the first of what my fishing is, and here's your fish." And then the preacher said, "But son, I don't see any other fish." He says, "I know. I'm going down to catch them now." He understood that God is the one who should get first out of everything. And I pray our young people begin to learn that so that they don't have to struggle like I have in my life. Here's what I think is interesting. In the Hebrew, the phrase "to watch it slip through your fingers" literally means breath. It means breath. Breath is something that has no difference, definite substance and is elusive. It's here 1 minute, then it's gone the next, kind of like the wind. Solomon says that money doesn't satisfy your soul because it has a way of simply going poof, and then it's gone. Look what he writes in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 4 and 5. "Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Restrain yourself. Riches disappear in the blink of an eye. Wealth sprouts wings and flies off in the wild blue yonder." And look what he writes in verse 15 of chapter 5 in Ecclesiastes. "We all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us." In other words, we bring nothing at birth, we will take nothing at death. And no matter how much you think you have, when you die, you can't take it with you. It was probably 30 years ago now, there's a story that came out about a multimillionaire in Texas who said that when he died, he wanted to be buried in his Cadillac. Because wherever he went, he wanted to go there in style. Now, the sad reality was, the only thing that went with him, or what that went in the Cadillac, was the family of worms that simply crawled into the Cadillac. You see, there are no U-Haul trailers hitched to the back of your coffin, and there are no ATMs in heaven. Everything you have will one day be left behind. It is yours now, and you can either use it or you can abuse it. But one day it will be taken away from you, and you will stand before the Lord and give an account of how you used your money. Do you understand that? I believe one day you will stand before the God and you will give an account of how you used your money. Now, I just want to say this because I've seen this true in churches for the last 46 years since being in ministry. There are always people in churches that they vote with their money. You know what I mean? So if they get hacked off, they get mad, you know, if their potatoes get a little boiled, they just stop giving. Because they think, well, that'll teach them, right? I just won't give to the church anymore because I'm upset, I'm mad. Now, let me tell you, one day you will stand before God and you will give an account to him. And I would love to be there just to see how you can rationalize and justify robbing God. Because that's what you're doing, is you're robbing him. We have to understand, we can't take it with us, and we will one day give an account. So what can we do? Real quickly, and then we're going to close. We need to choose to honor God first. And when we do, let me tell you, our money will have real and lasting value. When we choose to honor God, when we choose to pour into his kingdom work, it's amazing what God will be able to do. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits from all your crops. I came across this story. I really like this. True story. When Ronald Reagan was a young boy, his aunt took him to a cobbler. You know what a cobbler is? Yeah, you're going, yeah, I love peach cobbler and cherry cobbler and blueberry cobbler. Nah, that's not the type of cobbler I'm talking about. Back then, a cobbler was somebody that made shoes. And so his aunt took him to get a new pair of shoes. And the shoemaker asked him if he wanted a square toe or a round toe on his shoe. And the young Reagan couldn't make up his mind. So the cobbler said, I'll tell you what, come back in a few days and let me know what you decide. Well, a few days later, he hadn't come back, and the cobbler saw the young Reagan on the street and simply said, have you decided yet? And he said, no, I just can't make my mind up. And then the cobbler left. A week later or so, the young Reagan got his new pair of shoes, and he was shocked to see that one shoe had a square toe and the other had a round toe. Years later, Ronald Reagan said, looking at those shoes every day taught me a lesson. If you don't make your own decisions, somebody else will make them for you. If you don't learn to choose the right path when it comes to your finances, let me tell you, the world will make that decision for you. If you don't choose, somebody will choose for you. God created us to be people who were capable of making choices. And his desire is that we would choose him all over all the other voices that are calling out for our hearts. And that includes the choices we make about our finances. So today, if you don't remember anything else, just remember this. There is no security in wealth. And if you want to change your attitude towards your finances, then you have to begin looking at the choices you make regarding your finances. There's no security in wealth.